By Faith, 66, from the book of Numbers, although the title is Jesus and the Snake. It's an Old Testament message, but as so often with the old, there's fulfillment in the new. In this series on the law, most recently we've had two lessons from Leviticus on our relationship with God and then on the love and respect we should have towards others. You know, the two greatest commandments, love God with everything and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's not New Testament, friends. That's Old Testament. And it's also repeated in the New Testament. Well, Numbers is the fourth book of the law. And it's called Numbers because of the two numberings, the military censuses that are taken for Israel to fight. And we see these censuses here in Numbers, and we find another one in 2 Samuel. It's also mentioned in 1 Chronicles. And that was not a good census. Really, you could conclude in the Bible, they weren't so big on statistics and numbers and tracking everybody, not the way we might be. Numbers also has more directly legal material. Bring this sacrifice. If this thing happens, do that. If you suspect adultery, follow this plan. Law, like we often find in Exodus and Leviticus. But even in those books, we find stories, and that's what I wanted to mention in this introduction. It's the role of narrative. So often in God's law, there's stories, there's narrative that shows us God interacting with his people, or sometimes with outsiders. And we learn about God and his ways through watching his interactions with Israel. And that's what's going to happen here. I'm going to share one of my favorite passages in Numbers. And then in the next talk, which is iFaith 67, I'm going to share another of my favorite passages in Numbers. And this is, of course, after they've been led out of slavery, they left Egypt, they're still in the wilderness, they're on the way to the promised land. Numbers 21:4. Then they traveled from Mount Hor by the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient along the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread or water, and we detest this worthless food. These people are not happy, and they didn't like the food. You wonder, was that the big issue? We like our food, don't we? But they've been traveling. They have to go around Edom because they're circling around to cross into the promised land from the east side. They'll be moving west across the Jordan River, but not these people. No, this is going to happen with the leaders of the next generation because these people lack faith. They become impatient. They speak negatively against Moses and against God. And yet, there is no good reason for it. They had it been forcibly removed from Egypt unfairly. I mean, they walked out. They were free from slavery. I don't think there was a single complaint about that. They saw God open the sea. There's no reason to be faithless, but they are. And this rejection is not only of Moses, it's a rejection of God. Look what happens next. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people. They bit the people, and many people of Israel died. That is a very unusual punishment, to be chastened by snakes, to be bitten by snakes. Have you ever been bitten by a snake? I've touched a lot of snakes. Seen a lot of snakes, living particularly in the southern part of the United States. I've seen some big ones. Oh, once in Thailand, I had a big boa constrictor around my neck. I'm not afraid of snakes. Spiders, that's a different issue. But snakes, these people are being bitten, and some of them are dying. It says many of the people are dying. What happens? Oh, by the way, your translation may have said fiery snakes or fiery serpents. Some versions say that. They're both correct. Poisonous, fiery. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the snakes from us." So Moses prayed for the people. They know they're in the wrong. And they know that it's not just a problem between them and Moses. It's a spiritual issue with God. And they expect that if Moses prays, the problem will go away, which is partly true. It says, so Moses prayed for the people, but not exactly. As so often happens, prayer has a part two. The prayer must be translated into action. Faith needs to be complemented by deeds. We can't just say, I wish you to be warm and well-fed. We need to do something. Pray for the Lord to send workers into the harvest field. Matthew 9. In Matthew 10, then Jesus sends them. Jesus told them to pray for workers, and I assume they did, and then he sends them out. They complete their own prayer. What's the completion here? The Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous snake and set it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will live. So this is an image of a snake and not an actual snake. It's going to be made of bronze. Listen, Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole. If a snake had bitten someone, when he looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So it's on a pole because it's a lot of people. Moses hoists the pole. It's up high. And then people will look at that. And as they look at that, they will be healed remotely, long distance, just by looking, by having the right focus. But they have to look up. They need to obey that command. It may seem very arbitrary. Sometimes God's actions seem arbitrary. Why did he do that? Doesn't make sense. Why didn't he do something else, something simpler? But God expects obedience. And Moses obeys. And the people look up. We can look up to God. We can get our vision, our gaze, our perspective right and clear when we think God's thoughts, when we meditate on the word, when we study it, when we pray, when we think spiritually. This is a constant emphasis in every book of the Bible, isn't it? It requires faith. The real healing, of course, is not just healing from a snake bite. It's the problem of sin. And sin is a kind of a poison. The world is poison. And the only solution for that, of course, is to look up, to look to the Lord. Sadly, what happens? Well, that's our passage. But 500 or 600 years later, that pole, or at least the snake, that's still around. It's still around in Jerusalem now. And the people of Israel have been worshiping it. So there's a good king, Hezekiah, and this is around 700 BC. We read in 2 Kings 18:4, Hezekiah demolished the bronze serpent Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been offering incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Nehushtan sounds like snake, and it sounds like bronze, and that was the name of the idol. And the Israelites were worshiping it and burning incense to it as though it had some power. Of course, the power, when the people were healed in Numbers 21, it wasn't because of the incredible inner energy in the bronze image, as though this device itself had power. The power was God's power, and it was activated by obedient faith that the people were worshiping it. And so Hezekiah destroys it. We humans can make idols out of almost anything, can't we? Even out of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul mentions that some people follow a different gospel. They've received a different spirit or even a different Jesus. See, how can it be more than one Jesus? Well, if we make him in our own image, we try to make the Jesus that is convenient for our lifestyle. Maybe we make him into a genie. We just need to rub the lamp and then he comes out and he will grant our wishes. Or we think of Jesus as only a baby in a manger. He won't hurt me. He's just a baby. How cute he looks. But we may have an image of Jesus that's incomplete or simply inaccurate. Some people envision Jesus as a revolutionary, as a pistol-toting man of violence who throws grenades to topple governments. See, we can make Jesus an idol also. Just because it's called Jesus doesn't mean it's authentic. Maybe we have some house cleaning to do. Hezekiah could not stand this idolatry. And he didn't say, but you know, they've been worshiping it for centuries, so, you know, it's probably okay by now. No. Or I wouldn't want to disrespect the heritage of my people because this thing goes back 5 or 6 centuries. No, it doesn't matter how long a mistake has been going on, how long an unbiblical tradition has been in effect. We need to do what God wants us to do. And to do that, and to make sure we don't follow the wrong Jesus, we need to constantly immerse ourselves in the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels. A few minutes ago, I got off of a Zoom call. Zoom is a way you can talk to and see people in other countries. And this is a fellow in China. And he'd been studying the Gospel of Mark. So that's what we studied. We looked at the chapters he'd been looking at because he had questions. This is the way we make sure we appreciate who Jesus is. You just don't get that when your only purpose in going to a gospel is to search for your favorite verse. No, we need to let the whole thing wash over us and let it sink in and think. And that can protect us from worshiping the Jesus of tradition, who often is not actually the biblical Jesus at all. Are you with me here? Last passage. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's one of the most popular passages in the Bible. Well, the next verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. But that passage comes right after the two verses referring to Numbers 21. I think most people, they're reading through John and they come to the part about the snake and they just, I don't know, it doesn't register. Some people stop and say, hey, what's going on? But usually, no, they just keep going to verse 16 because they like verse 16. And they miss it. Well, this is an illustration that John is using, or Jesus is using. There's three illustrations to try to help us, like Nicodemus, to see who Jesus really is. And this is the illustration of the serpent, because that serpent was lifted up. And in John's gospel, read about Jesus being lifted up, like in 12:32, for example. He's lifted up, and then all people who look to him can be saved. And it's an offer for the whole world, not just for a small number of people. Jesus is lifted up. Jesus is compared to a snake, not an evil snake like Genesis 3. He's compared to the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up. And that's my challenge for you. Let's look to Jesus. But that means we need to look up, not just look up physically, the way I'd look out my window at the snow on the mountains right now, or I look at the ceiling of my study. No. It's an attitude of the heart. We need to look to Jesus. And if we do that, we will be healed. If we do that, we will be saved. Jesus and the snake. In our next iFaith message, which is entitled Phineas and the Spear, we'll be going to Numbers chapter 25. I hope you will be back for that. God bless you, and let's look to the Lord.